James, the book of James, just after Hebrews, chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 4 to verse 10. James. Oh, sorry, page. Yeah, that's a good one. 1215. All right. Let's read it then. Verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, good morning. Very good. So Joshua chapter 9, it's on page 223. So I'm going to read some verses from it. So from verse 1 to 22. Now when all the kings west of Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, and among the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of Hittite, Amorite, Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua has done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in a camp at Gilgal and said to him and Israelites, "We have come from a distant country. Make treaty with us." The Israelites said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. So how can we make a treaty with you? We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Hesbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now see how dry and moldy it is. And these wineskins that we filled with were new, but we see how cracked they are. And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey.' The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. 3 days after they made the treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out and on the third day came to the cities, Gibeon, Kephira, Beeroth, and Kiriath Jearim. But the Israelites did not attack them because the leaders of the assembly had sworn an oath to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. The whole assembly grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders answered, "We have given them our oath by the Lord, the God of Israel, and we cannot touch them now. This is what we will do to them. We will let them leave so that God's wrath will not fall on us for breaking the oath we swore to them." They continued, "Let them leave, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers in the service of the whole assembly." So the leaders' promise to them was kept. Then Joshua summoned the Gibeonites and said, "Why did you deceive us by saying, 'We live in a long way from you,' which actually you live near us? You are now under a curse. You will never be released from service as woodcutters and water carriers for the house of my God." Let us pray before we look into the passage. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, we pray that you would help us even today to see the truths in your scriptures. Father, we pray that you would edify us through your word and help us in our spiritual journey. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are looking at Joshua chapter 9 and 10, so keep the Bibles open. So if you have followed the news over the past few years, you would have seen and heard of horrific stories of people being attacked by their enemies in war-torn countries. You would have heard of people dying in the thousands. So I followed during the first 6 months of the Ukraine-Russia war. After a while, hearing about all the casualties in the war, it was too much to bear. And especially as you hear witness of a number of people who perish and the pain it causes their loved ones. While these physical battles and wars may be happening on the other side of the world, the topic of warfare and battles is a lot closer to home. The Bible teaches about a spiritual battle. People from all over the world become a casualty to it. Whatever your thoughts about this teaching from the Bible is, but the Bible affirms that the battle is real and there will be real life consequences. Jesus came into the world because of this battle. He died so that his followers can have a victory in this battle. He calls his followers to be aware of the devil's schemes and make a stand against him. Today we will be looking at the book of Joshua, chapters 9 and 10. And in these two chapters, what we really see is that there are two possible approaches to dealing with the spiritual enemy. There is a wrong way to it, and there is a right way to it. So in today's talk, so we'll be looking at those two. It will come on the slides. So the two approaches are, the wrong approach to spiritual battle is neglecting the teachings of the Lord. And the right approach towards spiritual battle is relying on God's power to defeat the enemy. So those are the two things we are looking at today. I know these two passages have a lot of controversial other things to discuss, which I will not be looking at today because of the timing. We just have 20 minutes. But if you're interested to talk on those, because even in Sunday school, you could have listened to some of these issues. So if you're happy to discuss more about it, please do join the life groups during the week. There is Tuesdays and Wednesdays as life groups where they discuss from the Bible. Or if you want to have a chat with someone, yeah, please let us know. I could arrange, either I could meet you and talk about it or others could talk about it. But we'll go into the talk now. So the first one is the wrong approach towards spiritual battle. The neglecting the teachings of the Lord. I took it from chapter 9, verse 14. So it says in chapter 9, verse 14, "The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord." So that's where the first point comes from, neglecting the teachings of the Lord. So before we get to this heading, let me give you a bit of background. So in the first book of the Bible, God promised Abraham that his descendants will one day enter into the promised land. However, in the first five books of the Bible, we see that the descendants have not entered into the promised land. And now in the sixth book of the Bible, the book of Joshua, we see the descendants have entered the promised land, But still, there are battles to be won. Still, there are battles to be fought. And that's the same with Christians as well. We are people of the promise, but we do need to be involved in a battle that is not physical, but spiritual in nature. So now we are in chapter 9. And as you're looking today, if you read verse 1 onwards, there are other... the Israelites have already won their battles in Jericho and Ai. Now there are other inhabitants in Canaan who have started to think how to respond to what they have heard. That's what we see here. When all the kings in the west of Jordan heard about these things. So what did they hear? If you see in verse 3, it says, probably they heard about the victories that the Joshua and the Israelites had in Jericho and Ai. That's what they heard. So what did they do? The kings in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of Hittite, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. Secondly, that's one group of Canaanites who are going to wage a war, or plotting to wage a war against Israelites. Secondly, we have the Gibeonites, you see in verse 3. The people of Gibeonites heard what Joshua has done to Jerusalem and to Jericho and Ai. They resorted to a ruse. So the Gibeonites wanted to deceive the Israelites. So they took another route. They're not going to go on battle, physical battle, but they want to trick the Israelites through a cunning plan. And so what's the cunning plan? We can see that in verse 4 and 5. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in a camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." Notice how they came with torn cloths and moldy breads. They are acting as though they are from a faraway country, and they are trying the Israelites to enter into a covenant with them. So if you follow the book of Joshua so far, you might be thinking, Joshua and the Israelites are quite impressive. They have won two big battles in Jericho and Ai. Surely they're not going to fall to such a simple trick with the patchy sandals and the moldy bread. But what happens? You see in verse 14 and 15, the Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them leave, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. It did not take a lot of effort, isn't it, by the enemy to trick Joshua and the Israelites. But also, it did not take long for the Israelites to realize that they have been tricked. You could see in verse 16 onwards, it says, 3 days after they made a treaty with the Gibeonites, the Israelites heard that they were neighbors living near them. So the Israelites set out on a three-day, came to their cities, Gibeon, Kephira, Beeroth, and Kiriath Jearim. And they figured out that the Gibeonites have tricked them. So it didn't take long. It just took 3 days before the Israelites found out that their neighbors have tricked them. The Israelites are now furious. And you see in verse 18. And what they do is they make the leaders of the Israelites culprit and murmur against them. But what's the core problem in this issue? If you see in verse 14, it says that it's all of the Israelites. They failed to inquire of the Lord. But specifically, Joshua and the leaders of the Israel also failed to seek the counsel of the Lord. So if we have looked at Deuteronomy in the previous book, Moses have clearly mentioned that Joshua should and the Israelites should never make any covenant with the people in the land. So certain things are clear in the Bible, but there are some gray areas where the Israelites didn't know if someone come with the moldy bread and torn clothes, what do you do with them and ask for a covenant? Are you going to make a covenant with them? It's not very clear, but I think if you look in Numbers chapter 27, verses 12 to 23, however, when Joshua, when he was commissioned, what was told to him by Moses was that he was in terms when it's not very clear from the Bible, what he has to do is that Joshua is commanded to consult the Lord through the high priest. He has to go through the high priest and seek teachings from the Lord, and Lord will help them in understanding of how to deal with certain circumstances. But what happened? Joshua and the leadership just tasted the moldy bread, but they never took counsel from the high priest. They never took counsel from the Lord, and they signed a covenant with the people that God did not ask them to make a covenant. Then in verse 19 to 21, we see that the leaders of the Israelites are trying to see what to do with the people of Gibeonites. Now they have made a covenant. Can they really break it? And they are starting to think, maybe that's not good. God's wrath will come on them. Making another mistake is not going to make the first mistake, right? So what do they think? I think in verse 22, if you can have a look, Joshua is summoning the Gibeonites and having a discussion. And he's saying the Gibeonites are cursed. They can't do anything else other than being woodcutters and water carriers, but they are allowed to live among the Israelites. That's how it finishes in the first chapter. It's kind of a strange story, isn't it? If you read it, God's people easily tricked by the enemy. That's what's happened. And what we can learn from this passage, we have three lessons, which comes on the screen. So one is, we face an enemy who is cunning. See in the verse 4, the enemy is very cunning. He doesn't come with swords. That happens. But here we see that the enemy attack sometimes is not using swords, but often the Satan's attack is using craftiness and deception. So if you're struggling with temptation and other aspects of Christian living, and sometimes we think it's not a good thing, but actually it is a positive thing because we understand that there is a struggle and we need to fight against it, that we are not self-sufficient. We need to rely on God on it. That is far better than thinking, my Christian life has been going so good for the last 10 years. It's like bed of roses. Then there's a great chance that probably, we have no clue about the attack of the enemy. We are being under deception. We are tasting moldy breads like the Joshua and the Israelites. So we need to understand that we face an enemy that is cunning. And how do we go about it? The lesson two is we need to seek the teachings from the Lord. Verse 14. By leaning on the teachings from the Bible, and what we are saying to God is, we need your wisdom to navigate life in this world. Without you, I'm helpless. I don't want to be self-reliant in this world that is full of devils and spiritual enemies. In this passage, you can see that the enemy easily deceived Joshua and the Israelites. We should be particularly cautious about making judgment based on appearances, since appearance can be deceptive and our own perspectives are partial and limited. Without God's wisdom, we fail to stand against the enemy. That's the ultimate reality. And then the lesson three is that the wise providence of God can overrule Satan's attack. It is sad to see how easily Joshua and the Israelites fell. It was a stupid error. This is exactly what God taught them not to do. However, our stupidity as God's people, our unwise decisions, the things we regret, can be caught up in God's purposes. Because God works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things. The stupid decisions and the wrong, the good decisions will all be embraced and used to work it out for our good, for the good of God's people. The Bible tells us that centuries later, when the Israelites became unfaithful and they were kicked out of the promised land, then in the book of Nehemiah, when Israel came back from exile to build the temple, many other Israelites decided not to come back to Israel, but to the promised land, but they stayed in foreign nations. But interestingly, if you go home and read Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 25, you could see there are some Gibeonites who are coming back to help the Israelites and to be a blessing to them. God can work all things for good, even though his people fail him constantly. Having said that, what's the right approach to sin and Satan in a spiritual battle? Let's look at chapter 10. So that's where we're going to look at the second heading for today. The right approach towards spiritual battle will come on the screen. So what's the right approach to the spiritual battle? It's relying on God's power to stand against the enemy. So we often feel like we are left alone to defend ourselves in this world, isn't it? There are so many enemies, physical, but also spiritual. However, we should always remember that the God always fights for and with his people in spiritual battles. Chapter 10 revolves around this great miracle, Joshua, praying to God to deal with the sun and the moon, and he gets an answer. That's where I got his point, is from verses 12 to 14. And then Joshua received a victory in the battle. As New Testament believers, we fight against the sin, devil, and the world. Are we left alone to defend ourselves? No. Like Joshua, we can tap into the power of God to see victory in our spiritual battles. We will come back to that. But let's look at chapter 10. Joshua might have had a few sleepless nights because of his stupid mistakes. But before he catch up on sleep, he encountered a new problem. The alliance of kings were about to attack. So if you can see in chapter 10, verse 1 onwards, there is another alliance. I'll read from verse 1 onwards. Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and his king as he has done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and had become their allies. He and his people were very much alarmed at this, because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. Yeah, is this interesting? Because they are good fighters, but they decided to use deception to fight against the Israelites. So Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon. Come up and help me attack Gibeon, he said, because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. So then the five kings of Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." Now, because Joshua has made a treaty, he is now obligated to respond to the message from the enemies in the land. I don't know how confident or how convicted Joshua would have felt about going into battle with these five kings, especially on behalf of their deceivers. If you have followed the Joshua series so far, you would have known that in chapter 7, that the Israelites end up losing the battle at Ai because of one man's blunder, Achan. Now Joshua has made a blunder, He has made a covenant with the people that God did not ask him to make a covenant. And he is forced to go into a battle with five kings. We don't know what the text, whether he inquired of the Lord or not. But God, who went silent in the previous chapter, graciously ministers his word to him now. In verse 8, if you can see, the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hands. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." Now Joshua is energized. He knows that the Lord is on his side. The whole Israelite army does not take a break overnight. They took the enemy army by surprise. But we also see that Joshua was not alone in his battle. In verse 10, we see the Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. Then we see in verse 11, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them, and more of them died from the hailstone than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. So we see here, the Lord has come down in force, and he is fighting with the Israelites. And he is making big progress in this battle, more than Joshua could. And then Joshua becomes very bold in his prayer. And we see that in verse 12 and 13, he says, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nations avenged itself on his enemy. So I don't know, whether he wanted the sun start in the late evening so he can fight with daylight, or he wanted to attack the enemies in the dark. The sun was about to come out, still dark, but he still wanted to attack the enemy in the dark. One of those two happened. But it's a great miracle. God responds to Joshua's prayer, and the laws of nature has put to stop. God fought on behalf of Joshua by answering the prayer that Joshua made to God. Joshua and the Israelites were able to fight and defeat the enemies of the five kings of Canaan. The five kings could not stand Joshua and his army. Then they tried to go and hide in a cave at a place called Makkedah. The Israelites brought the kings out from the cave. And in verse 24, we see, when they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, "Come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings." So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks. And in verse 25, we see Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you're going to fight." So they have a big win in this battle with the help of the Lord. So what can we learn from this chapter? Firstly, as you can see in the screen, the Bible teaches that God will always bring judgment on the wicked acts of this world. In Genesis chapter 15, God says to Abraham that when the wicked deeds of the people in the land will reach its full measure, God will judge the people of the land and then will give the land to the descendants of Abraham. So that is what's happening in this chapter. God's judgment is falling on the land, people of the land, because of their wicked deeds. As Christians, we are not called to go on holy war against other people. However, we are called to apply it to our own lives. Be ruthless to our own sinful patterns, rebellious attitudes and thoughts. Secondly, we are called to be bold in prayer as Joshua in this chapter. If you are a born-again believer, you can boldly go to God in prayer. Say to him, "I need to completely be restored of this sinful behavior. Fight for me, Lord Jesus." You know, verse 14, it says, "The Lord listened to a human being. The Lord surely fights for those who seek his will, who desire his ways, seek his greater glory, and is devoted to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, and mind, and not give in to the schemes of the devil." So it is possible for us also to be bold in prayer, as Chris and Rosal taught us a few weeks earlier. And we also need to understand we are no different for Joshua, who fell to the schemes of the devil. But we can be confident in God who fights with us. Why can we be confident? It is because God crushed the greater Joshua, Jesus on the cross, who never gave into the schemes of the devil, who never knew any sin, who never should have tasted death, but he did on our behalf. And if you are a Christian, your identity is in Jesus. You can be bold in prayer. God will listen, and he will fight for you, and he will stand against the schemes of the devil. And one day, every Christian will see that Jesus will bring an end to the spiritual battle. Devil can no more harm us. Jesus will crush the devil under his feet. Sin and death will not prevail, but his people will prevail. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that shows us that we are in a battle. Thank you, Lord, that your word shows us that we face an enemy that is spiritual. We are sorry, Lord, that we fail you so often, but we are thankful that you have given us your word, you have given us your spirit, you have given us a new way, an open door for us to come to you and call Abba Father and place our requests before you so that we can fight against the devil, the world, and the flesh. We pray that you would help us as a church to live for you and enthrone you as our King, even in our hearts, and love you and serve you with our whole hearts. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen.